You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
When I was a college student, I had sort of a time of spiritual renewal or awakening in my life where I began to grasp the depths of the gospel in a new way. I began to learn what it meant to walk with Jesus and truly follow him. I was in a Bible study, a discipleship group, and someone was personally discipling me and mentoring me, and I was reading the Bible. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I was just taking it in. I went on a summer mission trip all summer long, and I learned how to share my faith, and I developed this heart for the Great Commission. And I had this new zeal, like to walk with Christ, right? This new zeal to stand for truth. And I remember I went home on this one break. I can't remember if it was Christmas or summer break. And I remember that my mom had some literature on the coffee table that I didn't totally agree with. And it had to do with the power of positive thinking, right? And she had some little refrigerator magnets with some of that same stuff, the power of positive thinking. And it just kind of irked me. And so one day, I decided to just drop a truth bomb on my mom. Right? And the truth bomb was something along the lines of, look, our positive thinking doesn't change anything, right? Only God and his grace and his sovereignty can change things. So there you are, Mom. I mean, I was qualified, right? Because I was in a college discipleship group. I'd been on a summer mission trip, so I was practically an expert in the Bible. And my mom needed some help theologically, biblically, and so I just gave it to her. There was a kernel of truth in what I was trying to share, but the way I shared it was terrible. It was arrogant. It was immature. But I was young. I was youthful. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just wanted to be right, but then you go about it in all the wrong ways? We're in a section of this letter, 2 Timothy, where Paul, who's an older man, is talking to Timothy, who's a younger man, about the importance of doctrine in chapter 2. The importance of truth. If you were here last week, you remember that Paul told Timothy, hey, teach the truth, teach good words, because true words, true doctrine, helps people grow in health. On the other hand, Timothy, don't teach false words, bad words, false doctrine, because that hurts people. But today he goes a step further. Today he essentially is going to say, Timothy, don't just teach true words, teach them in a true way, right? In other words, how you talk about truth matters. Look at verse 22 again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, flee youthful passions, but not only that, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, when Paul tells Timothy here to flee youthful passions, he's not talking about all the things that immediately come into our minds when we think of youthful passions, like sexual immorality, lusts, drunkenness. He's not saying, Timothy, stop partying. Quit partying like you did when you were a young guy. Because the context here is still about doctrine, and we'll see that in a minute in the rest of chapter 2. He's still talking about truth and error as it relates to God's word. And so he says here two things. Flee youthful immaturity and pursue Christ-like maturity. Flee youthful immaturity, pursue Christ-like immaturity. In other words, how you talk about truth matters. You can do it with youthful immaturity or you can do it with Christ-like maturity, but how you talk about truth matters. Or said another way, Timothy, it's important to say right things about the Bible. But you can be right in all the wrong ways. You can be right in all the wrong ways, Timothy. It's a good word for Timothy. It's a good word for us. How can we avoid being right in all the wrong ways? Well, Paul tells us first that we ought to flee youthful immaturity. Look at it again. Let's look at what he means by that. In verse 22, that's the first thing he says. He says, flee youthful passions. That word flee literally means run for your life, run for safety, run in the opposite direction away from danger. It's the same word that God uses in Matthew chapter 2 when he comes to Joseph and he says, hey, Joseph, you and Mary, y'all need to flee. Y'all need to flee to Egypt because Herod, King Herod, is coming after Jesus and he's going to try to kill Jesus. So flee to Egypt. That's what Paul's saying here to Timothy. Run from danger because youthful passions are dangerous. They will bring harm to your life. Now, again, when we hear flee youthful passions, we automatically think of sexual lust. We think of drunkenness. But in the context, I think Paul is more talking about attitudes. He's talking about impulses that are common to youth, like arrogance, like overinflated self-confidence, like the drive to assert one's opinion, like argumentativeness. I mean, when you're a youth, you'll argue with anyone about anything, right? You always think you're right. If my dumb parents would just get their act together and get on board with what I'm thinking, we'd get somewhere, right? If my dumb teachers would just get their act together, when you're a youth, you want to argue about everything. You want to be right about everything because you've got these impulses just welling up in you to be right. But then you go about being right in all the wrong ways, you find out. Paul says, Timothy, run from those youthful passions. Run from that kind of immaturity. Now, what does that kind of immaturity look like when it comes to talking about matters of truth, biblical truth? Well, he explains it. He unpacks what he means in verse 23. He says this, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels or arguments, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Timothy, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies because they breed quarrels. Timothy, run from, stay away from foolish, ignorant controversies. I can't think of two better words to describe youthful passions than the word foolish and the word ignorant. Because what does a fool do? A fool speaks before he or she thinks, right? I got to get my opinion out there right now. I got to say what I think right now. That's foolish. What does someone who's ignorant do? They speak without knowledge. They speak without knowing about what they're talking about. It's my favorite line from an Avett Brothers song. You know this song? Ain't it like most people? I'm no different. We love to talk on things we don't know about. Ain't it like most people? I'm no different. We love to talk on things we don't know about. Right? Get back up here, band. We love to talk on things we don't know about. We get passionate. What is in us that we get passionate about things we don't know much about? Paul is saying, Timothy, stay away from these kind of foolish and ignorant controversies because they breed arguments, they breed quarrels. There were debates, arguments going on in the church about secondary issues, speculative issues. When I say speculative issues, I mean the Bible didn't address them clearly, so there was lots of room for subjective opinion, and opinions were flying. People are arguing, people are name-calling. Brothers and sisters who ought to be united in the gospel were being divided by arguments over secondary issues. Aren't you glad we've outgrown that kind of immaturity in our day? I think every Facebook debate, every Twitter debate is like a perfect illustration of verse 23, isn't it? I mean, during the election season and now during the post-election season, I have seen Christians on my Facebook feed call other people snowflakes, misogynists, bigots, morons, crybabies. I've seen other Christians on my feed call into question the love that other Christians have for refugees, for the unborn, for justice in general. I think social media is the quintessential breeding ground for foolish, ignorant controversies. It's like, if I don't get my opinion out there right now about whatever the thing is, the Women's March or Donald Trump's executive orders or whatever is going on, then the world's not going to know where I stand. I got to get it out there. And so I lob my opinion into the internet sphere, and nuance is missed, right? Feelings get hurt, confusion happens, quarreling happens, name-calling happens. Paul says, hey man, run from that stuff. Run away from that kind of youthful immaturity. Now, what does that mean for us as a church today? Well, I think that means we need to avoid getting pulled into or initiating arguments about secondary things. Right? Or arguments about speculative things. And what I mean by that is that the scripture doesn't speak clearly and give you a clear position on them. I think politics is a great example of this. You know this, but I'm just going to say it so that we can be clear together on it. You know that in a church of over 400 people, that we have people who voted for Hillary. Is that okay? You know that we have people who voted for Trump. Is that okay? You know that in our church, we have people who didn't vote or who voted third party. Is that okay? I have a pastor friend in another state. In presidential elections, he always writes in his own name because he's a wise guy like that. Some of you are thinking, I wish he was president. The gospel says we can be brothers and sisters in Christ and not write each other off over political differences. It's not that there aren't constructive conversations to be had, but he's saying not divisive arguments, because the gospel transcends every political platform. And you know what the gospel also does? It challenges every political platform at some level. Don't be divided over these things is what Paul is saying. Don't let political passions divide what the gospel has united. We shouldn't argue over what Christians like to, argue about, like in-house type things. We call them intramural debates that just Christians get into, like, how do we educate our children? Is it private school? Is it public school? Is it homeschool? What's the best one? I got into a knockdown, drag-out, embarrassing argument with some of my best friends over this one night. It was terrible. Like, we had to apologize to each other at the end of the night. I mean, it was like in that argument, my position mattered to me more than my friends and my friends' kids. It's shameful. Or we argue about worship style. Or we argue about the practice of baptism. Or we argue about, should churches be multi-site with a screen? Or should we plant autonomous churches with a new pastor? And Christians are somehow really good at arguing about secondary issues and then ironically being silent about the primary issue, which is the gospel. Oh, the gospel, I don't know anything about that. I think a good sign for me that I'm getting wrapped up in foolish, ignorant controversies is when I start to take it personally. I feel my face get red. My pulse starts to quicken a little bit. It's like my position on this matter is the same as my identity, and I've got to protect my identity with all my force. That's a good sign that I'm in it. Right? Like, I've got to defend my identity. That's immaturity. Right? Paul's saying flee that kind of youthful immaturity. You don't have to be particularly young to act immaturely. Right? Exhibit A. Paul says flee youthful immaturity. Because in your youthful passion, you can end up being right, but in all the wrong ways. Then you may win the argument, but you've lost the other person. Right? So flee youthful immaturity. But he doesn't stop there, thankfully. He says also, pursue Christ-like maturity. Look at verse 22 again. Pursue Christ-like maturity. Verse 22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So just as you run away from maturity, run after or chase real maturity. Like, chase righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Chase after Christ-like maturity. Now, what does this kind of Christ-like maturity look like in the context of how we talk to each other about truth and error, biblical truth? Well, Paul again unpacks it for us in the following verses. Look at verse 24. This is Christ-like maturity. In verse 24, he says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome." We've already done with that. Don't be quarrelsome over secondary speculative issues. Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but the Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I read it again. The Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Did you notice that there is both an activity and a demeanor here? There's an activity, but there's also a demeanor. What's the activity? Teaching, correcting. What's the demeanor? Gentleness, right? Gentleness displayed in kindness and in patience toward others. So, Timothy, teach the truth with gentleness. Teach the truth with gentleness. Timothy, teach truth, correct error. In other words, there's a standard of truth and error. Paul is not telling Timothy to get all soft about truth and shy about truth. No, teach truth. He says, correct your opponents. So there is opposition to truth. There is false teaching out there that needs to be corrected because false teaching always leads to false living, and that hurts people. So Timothy, correct that. Teach on the truth, but teach gently. Teach with gentleness. He says, be kind to everyone. You know what that means? It means everyone. Not just the nice people. Not just the people who agree with you. Be kind to everyone. And then he says, be patient when you're wronged. Like when people disagree with you. When people lash out at you. When people hurt you. Be patient. Endure that. And then he says, correct your opponents with gentleness. And that just means with humility and with meekness, which we just learned the definition of. I can't think of a better definition. Correct your opponent with meekness. Teach truth with gentleness. Right. Be right, but be right in all the right ways. I don't think it's an accident that that Paul uses this term, the Lord's servant, in verse 24. Did you see that? He says the Lord's servant ought to be these things. It ought to make us think of the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah spoke often of this servant of the Lord who would come into the world. You read Isaiah, and he's talking about the servant of the Lord who would come into the world. Listen to some of the things that Isaiah says about this servant of the Lord. This is from Isaiah 50. The servant of the Lord says this about himself. God has given me a well-instructed tongue that I may know how to sustain those who are weary with a word. With a word. So this servant would be a teacher, a well-instructed teacher, who would know how to use words to do what? To give life. Isaiah 42, this servant of the Lord will not cry aloud or lift his voice or make it heard in the street. So he wasn't going to be loud and brash. He wasn't going to be broadcasting his opinion all over the internet. Isaiah 42 continues, a bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench or snuff out. So he's going to be gentle with those who are discouraged, with those who are doubting. He's not going to just steamroll them with truth. Isaiah 50, I'll give my back to those who strike me, says the servant. I'll give my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. So he was going to be opposed, but he wouldn't fight back against his opponents. He would patiently endure evil so that truth would win, so that good would finally win. He endured evil to the utmost. We know that, right? Isaiah 53 says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. I think that is so incredible. That the Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross, did not open his mouth to those who were opposing him. He endured evil in the most extreme way, and yet he trusted that the Lord would make things right. He trusted his father to make things right. And his father did. His father would. Jesus is the servant of the Lord that Paul is giving us an image of here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus stood for truth. Jesus is the truth. So he stood for truth. He taught the truth, but he taught the truth with gentleness. Jesus was always right, but he was always right in the right way. The only reason that Timothy can actually live with this kind of Christ-like maturity is because Jesus has already done it. It's the only reason we can live with this kind of Christ-like maturity is Jesus has already done it. Like, Jesus has already demonstrated how to walk and teach the truth with gentleness. And then when he joins himself to us as his people, he promises to grow us up into the maturity that we have in him. He gives us his power to teach truth with gentleness. Now, what does this look like practically? Recently watched a documentary called Buck. Have you seen this? You should watch it. It's a good one. It's if you have Netflix, it's on Netflix. It's called Buck. It's about a guy named Buck Brannaman, who's a horse trainer. And he's the horse whisperer. Like, he's the actual guy that the story of the horse whisperer was taken from. And he travels the country and he puts on these horse training. He teaches people how to train their young horses or their rambunctious horses. And it's amazing to watch him gain the trust of a horse very quickly. And he does it just with gentleness and with patience. And there's this one scene where he's teaching people how to apply pressure to a lead rope, which is the rope that you would use to lead the horse somewhere. And he says, now look, if I need to apply 20 pounds of pressure to this lead rope, he said, there's a difference between hard and firm, right? He said, if I jerk the rope really quickly, really harshly like that, it's going to have a different reaction in the horse than if I pull it firmly, right? He said, it's still 20 pounds of pressure, but it's either harsh or it's firm and gentle. Same amount of pressure. One teaches the horse to flinch, to get defensive. The other teaches the horse to trust, to follow. Isn't that amazing? Truth applied gently. It's still 20 pounds of truth. It's just applied the right way. It's applied with gentleness. So say someone in church and your GC is going around telling other people that we're saved by works, not by grace. And you know that's wrong. What do you do about it? You can blast them with truth, tell them all the ways they're wrong, or you can apply truth with gentleness. It's still truth. It's just with gentleness. Imagine a member of our church is going around saying that they believe that their sexual identity and their sexual life is their own business, and God's word has nothing to say about this area of your life. And you hear that and you're like, no, I think that's wrong. But what do? Do you argue with them? Do you blast them? Do you give them this full argument? Or do you apply truth gently? Truth with gentleness. Patient instruction. I love the promise that Paul gives in the last verse here. Look at the end of verse 25. End of verse 25. Paul says, if you do this, God may perhaps grant them repentance, a change of heart, change of mind, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses. Literally, they may sober up from this intoxicated stupor that they're in with false doctrine, the false things they're believing. They may sober up and escape from the snare of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Who brings to repentance someone who's believing false things, error? God does, right? The teacher of truth, according to this verse, doesn't bring about repentance in anyone. God is the one who does that. How does God bring about repentance in our lives? Romans 2, you know what it says? Through kindness. It's your kindness, God, that leads me to repentance. That's the way of God. Kindness, patience, gentleness. Not the absence of truth, but truth with gentleness. Yes, it is important for you and I to say right things about the Bible. But don't be right in all the wrong ways. Don't be right in all the wrong ways. Flee youthful immaturity. Pursue Christ-like maturity in the way you talk about truth and error. The way you talk about the Bible. I want to tell you something. I just spent 2 weeks with my mom. And many of you know that she is going through chemotherapy right now. She has cancer. And it's been rough. I mean, we're praying that the chemo is working on her cancer. But it's been some rough months for her. But you know what struck me when I was with my mom for a couple weeks? You know what really struck me the most? The power of her positive thinking. I mean, she is so joyful and so positive in the midst of what is not positive circumstances. Yes, her trust is in the Lord. Yes, she's clinging to the Lord. Yes, she knows that only God can heal her of cancer, that positive thinking will not take away her cancer. But it turns out attitude matters. It turns out that she's choosing to be positive and joyful in the midst of this circumstance. And you know what? I wasn't so smug and dismissing her positive thinking this time around. She taught me some truth, but she taught it to me gently. She was right. She was right in all the right ways. We should do that. Did you know that we can do that in Christ? By his power, by his atonement on our behalf, we can be right in the right ways. Let's thank him.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.